I'm Pastor Brent Oakland. I work with our college ministry, oversee our seminary and our Faith Community Institute classes on Wednesday nights. And to morning, I get the opportunity to preach with you this morning, and I'm give Pastor Vyers a much-needed break. For the 13 years that I've served here, I haven't seen Pastor Vyers take too many breaks. But praise the Lord this morning that he's taking a little bit of a break and enjoying some time with his family. He has served, he serves us so faithfully here at Faith Baptist Church, doesn't he? So praise the Lord for him. Now, you've heard of the 12 days of Christmas, haven't you? How about the 12 days after Christmas? Have you heard of that? You will now, all right? Prepare your hearts for this blessing. The first day after Christmas, my true love and I had a fight, and so I chopped a pear tree down and burned it just for spite. And then with a single cartridge, I shot that blasted partridge. Then my true love gave to me. Doesn't it just warm your heart, okay? The second day after Christmas, I pulled on the old rubber gloves and very, very gently wrung the neck of both those turtle doves that my true love gave to me. The third day after Christmas, my mother caught the croup, and I had to use the three French hens to make some chicken soup. But the four calling birds were a big mistake, for their language was obscene. The five golden rings were completely fake, and they turned my fingers green. The sixth day after Christmas, the six laying geese would not lay. I gave the whole entire gaggle to the ASPCA. You don't know what that group is, do you? Those of you with smartphones, you can Google it right now, okay? ASPCA. On the seventh day after Christmas, what a terrible mess I found. All seven of the swimming swans had long since Christmas drowned. That my true love gave to me. The eighth day after Christmas, before they could suspect, I bundled up the eight maids a-milking, nine pipers piping, 10 ladies dancing, 11 lords a-leaping, 12 drummers drumming, and sent them back. Collect. I wrote to my true love, we are through, love, and I said in so many words, your Christmas gifts that you gave me were totally for the birds. Four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. You got it. All right, the sentiment of that song reveals something about the worldly Christmas hype, doesn't it? That after Christmas comes and goes, it leaves people relatively empty. The glistening wrapping paper that was so beautifully wrapped around that gift, when opened, the wrapping paper's thrown into the fire, and then the gift is left, but the gift doesn't solve your marriage problems. The lights are returned to the addict, and then the family returns to its dysfunctionality. The 10 great deals that you got at the mall, when they come on the credit card, they don't look like such a great deal now. The nations proclaim peace on earth and goodwill toward men on December 25th, but December 26th they return to war and evil intentions toward men. The sentiment of that song, the 12 days after Christmas, does reveal that the hype, the worldly hype about Christmas is just that, worldly hype. Individuals are left with yearnings and dreams that are not filled by the 12 days of the Christmas gifts, nor are the sparkling lights, nor are the unfulfilled promises. And I don't know where you are today. Maybe you had a great Christmas yesterday. I really hope you did have a great Christmas. And you're not just here because you want to get away from the relatives back home that are staying with you this Christmas. I hope that's not why you're here. I know that some of you have had the greatest Christmas ever, because I know this week I've heard some stories about a message that you received that just made your Christmas. I know that. I also know that this may be some of the hardest Christmases you have faced, because I also know some stories of individuals who received news for the first time of something tragic that happened as well. And this is a very difficult Christmas for you. And as Pastor Vyers mentioned in the prayer about, this may be the first Christmas without my loved one or without somebody that is dear to me. But I don't know where you are in those unmet expectations, those unfulfilled dreams, those broken promises. But what are you supposed to be doing with those today? Okay? Here's what I'm going to exhort you to do. Don't drown them out. Don't mask them over with more unrealistic expectations or fanciful dreams or false promises. Do let them prepare your heart to see Jesus even a little bit more clearly this day. And I'll show you how in just a moment as we study Luke chapter 2. We're going to study that today. Now, throughout the month of December, we've been studying when Jesus arrives on the scene, where his person and his message arrives and begins to encounter various people like Zacharias, the high priest, standing right next to the Holy of Holies and where the presence of God is supposed to be. And he gets an angelic visitor visiting him and announcing to him, like Abraham and Sarah, oh, you're barren, but now you're going to receive a child. And he says, what sign do I need? Like, this angel right next to you is not enough of a sign. So Zacharias, the guy who doubts the signs, becomes the sign by his muted speech as he encounters the message and the work of Jesus. And then we transport to Mary, young Mary, a young teen lady who is used of God to give birth to the Savior. And when she encounters this messenger, Gabriel, all she does is says, I don't understand this. But then she bursts forth into the Song of Hannah 2.0 because she apparently had been immersed so much in the Old Testament God of Hannah, who did this once before and is doing it once again. Or they're the shepherds that Pastor Viers preached about, the first responders on. He preached about that at the Christmas Eve night, if you were here then. The shepherds, the first responders to see Christ. They left their sheep without a shepherd in order to go and find the great shepherd. Various encounters to the Lord Jesus Christ in his work and his message. And in today's text, Luke distills for us what encounters with Jesus actually do. What do my encounters with the person and the work of Jesus do? And here's what they do. Your encounter with Jesus reveals your hearts. Look with me on the in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. It is on your handout. I'm sure you knew who was preaching this morning when you saw the arrows and all that. I'm sure you did. That's me. You can look on your handout, or if you want to go to your text in the scripture, it's page 45 in the Bible in the chair in front of you in the back section of that. Or just look up here on the screen. You can look up here on the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. This guy Simeon is talking to Mary. And to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This child is appointed to reveal hearts. Your encounter with Jesus this morning will reveal your hearts. What is happening from the Word of God this morning about Jesus will reveal where you are in your heart this morning with Jesus. And let's ultimately see how Luke gets to this point. Let's kind of piece the rest of the story together right now. Look at the entire text. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Picks up right after the shepherds that Pastor Viers preached on. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Oh, 28 words right there. Just 28 words that have so rich theological significance in those 28 words. Let me just mention two of them for you right now. Before a circumcision, what is that all about? Well, the circumcision of a Jewish male child was to identify him with his people and with the covenant made with Abraham, that God made with Abraham. So the male child was circumcised to identify himself with his people in the covenant of his people. And Jesus went through that ritual with his people. What is that saying? Jesus Christ, this baby is identifying with his people. He is one of us. Secondly, not only is he one of us, notice his name. Jesus, the significance of that name, Yahweh saves. He's not just one of us in solidarity with us. He is the Savior of us. And that was all sovereignly foreordained, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That was 8 days after his birth. Now let's fast forward to 40 days after his birth. Look at this. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was complete, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but there's a ritual cleansing going on there with a young lady after she has gone, after she has given birth. If you want to know more about that, I'm sure you do this day, probably not. Email me or something like that, and I'll tell you what's more going on with that. After that 40 days of purification, here's the main point. They brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Secondly, second purpose, we'll talk about this more significantly later, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what do you see here in this text? I mean, do you see anything in this text? Mary, Joseph, dedicating a baby to Yahweh, to God, dedicating their firstborn to God. Have you ever seen anything like that in any other story in the Old Testament? I mean, if you're familiar with Old Testament stories, have you seen anything like that ever before? If you know anything about the Old Testament, if you don't worry about it. I'll mention it in just a moment, but have you seen anything like this? Where have we seen it before? Do I hear? I hear some whispers. Where have we seen this kind of thing before? I hear it. Samuel. Now notice, if you are thinking of the story of Hannah, the young lady who so dearly wanted a child, and then God encountered her and gave her a firstborn child that she dedicated to the Lord. We're seeing that same pattern here. God has embedded, listen to me, God has embedded in the storyline of redemption, this book, patterns for his people to lock onto and recognize when the ultimate fulfillment of that pattern comes. These are repeating patterns. But not only repeating patterns, but escalating patterns that point to this one, Jesus Christ. Notice the pattern. The barren Hannah, visited by God, had a baby boy that ended up being a prophet, priest, and a pseudo-king. Samuel was those kinds of things. And he functioned as those kinds of things. And then Hannah, at a very early age, had dedicated him to the Lord and left him at the temple. Now we have the Virgin Mary visited by God, not just a barren lady, but a Virgin Mary escalating the pattern, visited by God, had a baby boy who would grow up to be the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. And Mary is going through that pattern of dedicating him to the Lord. And Luke applies a passage of the law to Jesus to show that that pattern is ultimately fulfilled. Here's what he says. Every firstborn male shall be called holy to the Lord. Jesus is the one who fulfills up that tradition, that pattern completely. It was not Samuel. Say to me, it's not Samuel. It was not Moses. Say to me, it's not Moses. It's not David. Say to me that. It was Jesus. Jesus fulfills that pattern. He is the Holy One, the one like whom there is none other, the ultimate firstborn male here, and that's what Luke is drawing out. And then, so here's the scene. Here's the scene. Mary and Joseph are coming to dedicate baby Jesus at the temple. Now, I know because you guys have eaten like ham yesterday and probably spiked eggnog and you're kind of suffering from a hangover this morning. Let's do a little liven this up just a little bit, okay? I need a couple. A volunteer couple. How about Courtney and Trevor? Trevor Blake, come here a second. I know, surprise, surprise. I promise you I won't embarrass you. If anything, I'll embarrass me, okay? Is that a deal? Okay, that's a deal. This is Mary and Joseph for just a second, okay? Courtney, you're Mary. Trevor, you're Joseph. Okay, you guys come right up here. Okay, you're walking to the temple to present baby Jesus to High Priest Pastor Viers, okay, at the altar, dedicating him to the Lord, ultimately through Priest Viers. Okay, there we go. Now, you got baby Jesus in your hand, you got head of, there you go. Fantastic, Courtney. Now, you encounter something. Mary and Joseph are probably wanting to go to the temple, you know, probably not wanting to make a scene at the temple. I'm just going to dedicate my little baby. I want to get in, see Priest Viers and get out, and then go to the local Jerusalem lunch buffet before all the synagogues let out, okay? No scene here. No scene. Don't want a scene. They're coming in. There's an old man standing right about here. You're going to bump into me in just a moment, okay? This old man is somebody who is like 80 years old. Nobody really knows why he's hanging around the temple so much. People tend to stay away from him because he's just kind of like, he's like a nutcase, okay? Or at least that's what people think. He's not really. But people don't befriend him because he's different. And he has this weird promise that he claims that God has given him that he won't die until he sees the Lord Messiah. Okay? Now, walk toward me and bump into me, Trevor. Oh, my Adonai, blessed be the name of the Lord. May I have the baby? I want the baby. Blessed be the name of the Lord Adonai. Blessed be the name. I can die now. I can die now. I can die now. This is the one. My eyes have seen the Lord's salvation, the light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Oh, he is appointed for the rise and fall of many, and by him the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Oh, Adonai, blessed be Adonai, the name of Adonai. What are you guys thinking?
I want my baby back.
Yeah, absolutely. Security, call security, temple security. Get the taser on this man, right? No, that's, look at the text. Look at the text real quick, okay? Encounter number one. Stay right there, Mary and Joseph. There's another encounter in just a moment. Look at encounter number one. And there was a man in Jerusalem. He was not a priest. We've already seen the response of the ruling class, the high priest. They didn't believe the signs. This is not the ruling class. This is a man from Jerusalem. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple. And at the exact moment when Mary and Joseph were coming, that's why I drew the arrows there, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. He grabbed the baby from them, embraced him, and blessed the Lord God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Now I get to die in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him. Again, he's not a priest. And said to his Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." At that point, you're thinking, he's a terrorist. He's going to pierce me with a sword. That's not what it's talking about. And to that end, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's encounter number one. Encounter number two. I picture me now as an 84-year-old woman, okay? I know that's kind of hard, 84-year-old woman. I've been hanging out at the temple for like 50 years. Nobody knows why I'm hanging out at the temple for 50 years. Nobody really understands me. They keep their distance from me. Nobody befriends me. And then this happens, okay? Start walking. Stop! Stop! Oh, my soul, blessed art thou, Adonai, King of the universe. Oh, my soul, blessed art thou, King of the universe. There is the redemption of Jerusalem. There is the redemption of Jerusalem. Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe. Are you looking for the redemption of Jerusalem? Say yes. Yes, yes, there he is. Are you looking for the redemption?
Yes.
No, say no. I'm moving on. Are you looking for the redemption of Israel?
Do you want me to be?
Yes.
Yes.
There he is. Blessed be the Lord, Adonai, O King of the universe. There he is. Look at the next encounter. I mean, doesn't this like freak you out? Absolutely does. Well, Mary and Joseph marveled at these things. They didn't freak out. And you might be thinking, now there's a scene. I'm going to miss the buffet line at the local Jerusalem buffet. I'm going to miss it now because there's a scene gathering. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Thank you, guys. All right, look at the encounter. Look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, again, I drew the arrow there to draw your attention to all of this is happening simultaneously. Okay, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and in the grace of God was upon him. Simeon and Anna had encounters with Jesus, and their encounters, you can say, revealed their hearts. An encounter with Jesus will always, always, say always, always reveal your heart. Four questions for you today as you look at your encounter with Jesus in the text of Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 41. Here's the first question. The first question is this. Will you even recognize the only one of us who fulfilled God's righteousness? Will you even recognize the only one of us who fulfilled God's righteousness? Sandy Zegar sang this song, "Where's the Line to See Jesus?" I know where the line is. Anybody, was it in the line last Saturday night at the Living Nativity? There was a line there at the Living Nativity. 2,100 people came through the line to see Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. There was a line to see Jesus then. But where is the line to see Jesus at the mall? Where is the line to see Jesus at the school? Where is the line at the courthouse or in the Washington, D.C.? Maybe we should rephrase the question from where is the line to why don't people see? Why don't people see? And I submit to you that maybe we haven't been looking. It is clear that Anna and Simeon were looking here. And you kind of wonder, like, how do they even recognize baby Jesus? How do they recognize him? I mean, did he have a Christmas sweater on from Aunt Martha that says, "I'm my daddy's boy, and my daddy's God"? Did he have? No, that's not what he had. There was something supernatural going on with that, obviously. But the text clearly says twice, they were looking. Did you catch that? Why do people look? Why do you look for your keys? Why do you look? When you look for something, why are you looking? Because I need something. They saw Jesus because they had a need and they understood it. Simeon and Anna said words like these, redemption, salvation, consolation. They saw their need. Mary and Joseph, it doesn't say Mary and Joseph were looking, but it does say something very interesting. They also came to the temple to present a sacrifice, 2 turtle doves and a pair of pigeons. Do you know what that sacrifice is? That sacrifice, clearly in the Old Testament, is a sacrifice, a sin offering. They were clearly aware of their need. The mother of the Savior was clearly aware of the need for the baby of which she gave birth to. She was clearly aware of her need. That was not only a sin offering, but that was also a sin offering for a poor person. You may say, Brent, they weren't poor. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the 3 wise men that we sang about came and gave them that. They were rich. The wise men haven't got there yet. All they could afford is 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons, and they gave their sin offering to the Lord. But imagine this. Here's the irony of all of this. They couldn't afford a lamb, so they offered pigeons and turtle doves. But who did they offer first? They ultimately offered the ultimate lamb, even though they could not even afford the real lamb. Now, why are people looking? Because they have a need. And notice this also in the text. Don't look at your text. Just listen for just a second. There's 5 repeated things that go on in this text, 5 repeated phrases. Verse 22, according to the law. Verse 23, as it is written in the law. Verse 24, in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, to carry out the custom of the law. Verse 39, they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. What is the text trying to communicate here? It's this, that Jesus Christ, even as a babe, began to enter into this world, and he fulfilled all of God's righteousness. He fulfilled it all from the beginning of his birth, and the Gospels begin to tell about the rest of his life, how he fulfilled God's righteousness. Simeon was looking for something like that because he didn't have God's righteousness. Anna was looking for something like that because she didn't have God's righteousness. And Mary and Joseph obviously was looking for something like that as well. This morning, as you encounter the person of Jesus Christ, do you even recognize him? Do you see? Do you see, not where's the line, but do you see him as the only one of us who fulfills all of God's righteousness? But here's the next question. Does your lack of recognition, hold on, guys, back that up for a second. Turn that back. Does your lack of recognition reveal that your heart has yet to see its own unrighteousness? I've seen people reject Jesus Christ this year. And it makes me think, whether it's believers who profess to be believers and they're not walking with Christ on a daily basis because they don't see their need, or people who are encountering Jesus for the very first time and they say, I don't need him. And I think, really? Do you really see that you are self-sufficient and you are your own Savior? Do you really see that? You don't see a need? Really? I've also seen people this year who see Jesus so clearly, and they see how their heart is so prone to wander as well. They see their need. They see that the problems in their marriage they have contributed to, and they weep. They see the problems in their parenting that they have contributed to, and they repent. They see they've been dishonoring their parents, and they confess. And they see the problems that they've created in their relationships, and they forsake. Can I say to you, if you see Jesus that clearly because you see your need, here's what I say to you: blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are you. Second question that we need to ask ourselves from this text is this. Here's the second question. Will you embrace the only one of us who can bring God's deliverance? That's what Simeon did. He stole that baby right out of Mary's arms and embraced him and lifted him high and said, "This is the one." He used the terms, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's what Simeon was looking for. And notice this, that term, consolation of Israel, is a catchphrase that came from the whole corpus of Isaiah 40 through 48, which talked about the Israeli captivity. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." That phrase, the consolation of Israel, is distilled from that corpus of material that talks about Israel's national deliverance from slavery or enslavement. They were enslaved to the Babylonians, which echoes their enslavement way before that to the Egyptians, which now they're once again in oppression under the Romans. It's like, Israel, you can't keep out of enslavement. What about freedom? Do you not understand? You can't keep out of it. They're once again under Roman oppression. Why is there subjugation of one nation among another nation? Why is there subjugation of one kingdom over another kingdom? And I submit to you, it's because of this. A very, very different type of enslavement. Not enslavement from a national perspective, but an enslavement to your kingdom of self, living for your kingdom of self as opposed to the kingdom of God. Please notice verse 30 real quick. Verse 30. If you can turn your paper over or listen or whatever you want to do. Verse 30. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Maybe he's thinking about national deliverance, but he also says this, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to the Gentiles." The Gentiles didn't need national deliverance. They were the ones ruling. What did they need? They needed a deliverance from the kingdom of self, which creates all kinds of other enslavements personally to us. When Simeon recognized that baby, the only one of us who brings God's deliverance from our enslavement to ourselves, he embraced that child. So here's my next question to you. Does your lack of embracing that child reveal that you do not understand your enslavement to your kingdom of yourself? Is that what that means? Your lack of embracing Jesus Christ today reveals that you don't understand that right now you're enslaved to your kingdom of self and not wanting any part of the kingdom of God. Is that what that reveals? Let's move on to the third question. Here's the third question that we need to consider in this text. Will you delight in the only one of us who satisfies all of our yearnings? The only one of us who satisfies all of our yearning. Consider this unique lady, Anna, for just a moment. Boy, was she a unique lady. She loiters in the temple day and night. You know, you wonder, you think about, does this lady have a job? Is she a deadbeat? Is she a freeloader? What does she do? But imagine her circumstances as well. She lost her husband at an early age. She remained single for a long time, for 50 some odd years. And she devoted herself with all of those unmet longings. She could have gone and found another husband, but she devoted herself to the Lord night and day for about 50 years, serving night and day, with prayers and fastings nevertheless. How many of you have been around this church for 50 years and serving with prayers and fasting for 50 years? Raise your hand. Like maybe one, two? No. I was here last night. I didn't see Pastor Vyers even here last night, okay? As much as he serves, he wasn't serving here for 50 years, night and days with prayer and fasting. I wasn't either. I'm not here many nights, and I don't fully understand this woman, Anna, but something is going on with her. She had deep-seated yearnings, apparently, that she did not fill with cable TV. She had deep-seated yearnings that apparently she did not fill with living for her convenience. Can you imagine this? You know, prayer night and day. How would that deal with your social life? Fasting night and day. How would that impact your eating schedule? You know, really. Sure, her deep-seated yearnings she did not fill by seeking a temple priest for her husband. Her deep-seated yearnings she did not fill by seeking a temple scribe to write out for her, pen for her, a self-help book telling her how great she was. Her deep-seated yearnings were not filled by engaging in a fantasy world of romance novels or porn or entertainment. You know, here in America, we don't typically deprive ourselves of much. Whenever we start having an unmet desire, what do we do with it? What do we try to do with it? Think about this. Think about this in terms of just eating for just a moment, okay? Since we're talking about Christmas a little bit. Eating for just a moment. When I have that a niggling of a hunger pain, what do I do? A niggling. What do I do? I start eating to satisfy that so I don't feel that pain anymore. No wonder we're struggling with a society of obese children and obesity. No wonder. Every pain or unmet desire that we have, we immediately try to seek it and fill it in some kinds of ways, and we don't allow that yearning to ultimately be satisfied in Jesus Christ. How can you delight? How can you delight if you have yet to really thirst? How can you delight when you are satisfied with the pleasures of this world? Blessed are those, and can I say this to you? Blessed are those who really hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. It's easy for your pastors up here who are involved with counseling folks, involved with helping folks. It's easy for a pastor to delight, to find his fulfillment and satisfaction in his ability to help people. The last 3 or so weeks, I've been counseling as I normally do. My counseling cases haven't always turned out the way that I wanted them to. And I think there's an unmet desire there that I didn't help these folks. Or maybe I did, I just don't know about it. I don't see the fruit of it immediately. But in my heart, there's a pain there. I didn't do what I thought should have been done, or the result that came. And it's easy for me to fulfill that desire with something like this, mask it over there with something like this. Yeah, they probably just weren't listening to my great counsel. Or I would just think about other people who have been helped by me. I'll give myself my own strokes so I don't have to feel the pain. Instead of allowing that pain to say, Brent, it was never you in the first place, that unmet desire you should find in Christ and realize he was their only hope ever, it wasn't you anyway. And therefore, when I see that, I am satisfied, and he is the only one who can quench that thirst, and that is so freeing, so freeing. It wasn't me anyway. Maybe our prayer in 2011 should be this: God, will you please help me to see my unrighteousness so that I can see Jesus Christ's righteousness? God, maybe, will you help me to see my enslavement to my kingdom of self so that I can really be delivered unto the kingdom of your Son? God, will you please awaken my discontentment for the pleasures of this world so I will be satisfied in my Savior? And I'm telling you something, folks. Imagine if that were true of all of us here at Faith Baptist Church, if we were recognizing who Jesus Christ was and as the only one who fulfilled God's righteousness, and we were embracing the only one who brings true deliverance and delighting in the only one who satisfies our thirst. If we were all doing that, this place would be exploding with people. Why? Because the greatest platform for evangelism is one thirsty soul that knows it's been in the wilderness, that knows it's been in the wilderness, who has found an oasis in Christ and telling other thirsty souls about this. That's the greatest platform for evangelism. So the reason I said say no, not everybody's going to listen, but those who are looking for an oasis in Jesus Christ, And that's why Anna, the lady, was telling everybody who was looking about delighting in her delight in Jesus Christ. Finally, this, the fourth and final question that we need to ask ourselves. Will you rest in the only one of us who imparts a quiet soul? And let me just answer that question with another question. Does your lack of rest reveal that your heart has not ceased to work? The pun in this is fully intended. The irony is fully intended as well. I know when your heart ceases to work, you're what? You're dead. But isn't that exactly what Simeon said? Now that I have seen Christ, I am free to die. No fear in death for me anymore. I've seen Christ. Simeon's heart was free to stop at that moment because God had given him a promise about that. That is such a beautiful picture. Living in the body of death that we carry around with us in the fear of death. And to know that the moment we see and embrace and recognize and delight in Jesus is the moment we don't have to fear death anymore and we can enter into it in peace. But if you are one who God has not given you the promise that you're going to die when you see Jesus, you're seeing him now in the pages of the scripture, and God has not given you those promises that you're going to die when you see Jesus, like he did Simeon, that's all of us here, the promise is still true. When I rest in Jesus Christ, I still have peace. Is your heart laboring on its own noisily right now to control all those circumstances that only God controls anyway? Is your heart laboring noisily right now to perform on some kind of treadmill when God in Christ has already met all of his expectations for you and has accepted you in Christ? Is your heart laboring noisily to be exalted by the praise of man when God already through Christ will exalt you at the proper time and in the proper way? Doesn't a peaceful heart at Christmas time sound so wonderful? Folks, I think the message of this text is fairly clear. Your encounter with Jesus reveals your heart. Jesus in this passage is clearly portrayed as the object of all of Israel's hopes and her dreams, even though some don't recognize. Simeon and Anna did recognize him, and their encounter with Jesus revealed their hearts that they had been looking for a long time. They had responses of embracing, of delighting, and resting in him. What will it take you to awaken you from the blindness to him this day? For your salvation, if you have not encountered Jesus for the first time and embraced him as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Don't you see your need? But also for your daily walk. Needing Jesus and delighting Jesus to help you overcome the kingdom, the enslavement to your kingdom of self. For those who already see clearly, blessed are you. And pray that God would continue to deepen your awareness this coming year of why you needed a Savior in the first place. What does your encounter with Jesus reveal about your heart this day? Let's pray.